Please turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, from verse 28. The Transfiguration of Messiah. Luke 9, from verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. We touched on this last week, how in verse 29 the appearance of Messiah's face was altered or transformed. It was very much like the face of Moses. When Moses came down from the mountain after being with God on Mount Sinai, his face was shining so that the people were afraid to look on him. And Messiah is spoken of, Messiah is promised as the prophet like Moses. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet from the midst of you of your brethren, like unto me, to him you shall hearken." So Messiah is, in a sense, our second Moses. And in this too, he resembled Moses, that his face shone. His appearance, the appearance of his face was altered. And a remarkable thing happened. Two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, and Elijah representing the prophets. They appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus. That's the word used here. They spoke of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The exodus meant, of course, leaving this world and returning to the Father. That was their main theme of conversation. It tells us, doesn't it, that the message of the law and the prophets is concerning the death and the resurrection of the Messiah. From one end of the Bible to the other, the scriptures tell us about the Messiah who was coming to die for our transgressions and rise again for our justification. And this is the theme of their conversation, because they were beneficiaries, just as you and I are. Already his advance payment was accepted on their behalf. Already they were in glory. Although in time, Messiah, in history, Messiah had not yet offered himself as a sacrifice for sinners. Now, while they were talking about this great theme of Scripture, we read in verse 32 that Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. It was a kind of a supernatural drowsiness. In the book of Daniel, Daniel in chapter 10 describes his encounter with the Son of God. There are some different opinions about who it was that he encountered, but from the description, it is the Son of God. He says, Daniel 10 verse 5, "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. That wasn't Gabriel. That wasn't his reaction when he met Gabriel. He was afraid when he met Gabriel, but nothing like this. I was heavy with sleep. My comeliness was turned in me to corruption. I retained no strength. My vigor was turned to felt in me. This was the Son of God that he was encountering. John says the same thing in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, he describes how Messiah appeared to him. Verse 10 of chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Daniel says his voice was like that of a multitude. Here it is as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Then he says in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. It's the same person. The description tallies with what we have here. Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, but then they didn't remain. They were awakened, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. The two men would be Moses and Elijah. At this point, they had finished their conversation and they were about to leave, but Peter wanted them to stay. Verse 33, then it happened as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Yeshua, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. He wished them to remain. He wished them to be co-equals with one another. Let us make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you. He didn't know what he was saying. He was saying, in effect, let's stay up here, away from this world of sin and of sorrow and of misery. Let's make this our abiding place. But behind Peter's suggestion was the voice of the tempter, who was saying, you don't need to go back into the fray. You don't need to go back again into a world of sin and sorrow. Here you are in this lofty isolation, away from all these troubles. Why don't you stay? Why do you have to go to Jerusalem? So Peter, without knowing it, was aiding the tempter. They had heard Moses and Elijah speaking about Messiah's exodus, which meant his death. Now, they were trying to sidestep this. See how subtle the devil was. God, in his compassion, corrected them. He did not reprove them. He just corrected them. Verse 34. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." In other words, if you hear him, you have heard Moses, you have heard Elijah, you have heard the prophets. There is but one voice in the scripture, and that voice is the voice of the Messiah. "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Yeshua was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. There is only one voice in the law. Moses said, "It will be one like me, and to him you shall listen." Peter says, when the prophet spoke, it was the spirit of Messiah speaking through them. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the spirit of Messiah who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Messiah and the glories that would follow. They spoke, but it was just as the spokesmen of Messiah." It was really he who spoke in them and through them. Even in the apostles, Shaul, when he wrote to the believers in Corinth, he said, "You seek a proof of Messiah speaking in me." There is only one voice, and it is the voice of Messiah. So we don't need to have three tabernacles. There is only one. He is the only fulfiller. He said, "I've not come to destroy the law of the prophets. I have come to fulfill." They kept it close. They kept quiet about this vision. In another gospel, we read that Yeshua told them not to say anything. It was not yet time for this to be revealed. It was later on that they could tell others. And in fact, Peter in his second letter does mention this event. From verse 37 through 42, this is what they came down to: a demonized boy. Verse 37. "Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not.' Then Yeshua answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here.' And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Yeshua rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father." There were many people down. Mark tells us there were scribes included in the crowd. They were arguing with the disciples, debating with them, questioning with them, reasoning with them. And suddenly, a man from the multitude, when he noticed the Lord Yeshua, cried out in his distress for his only child. We've come across only children before, haven't we? The widow's son, the widow from the town of Nain, and Jairus with his only daughter. He is another only child. This boy was lunatic and he was demonized. He says in verse 37, "A spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out, it convulses him, doing him the maximum harm. He also says, verse 40, I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Later, after this event, after the Lord Yeshua had cast out this demon, they asked the Lord Yeshua, why could we not cast him out? You sent us before to preach, to heal, to cast out demons, and now we could not cast this out. How come we failed in this case? The Lord Yeshua's response was, because of your unbelief. Sometimes the Lord allows us to fail. And the reason why he does it is to teach us dependence upon him. Moses even had to learn that difficult lesson. God sent him to Pharaoh. He had warned him beforehand. He said, Pharaoh will not let the people of Israel go. But when Pharaoh adamantly refused, Moses went back to God and said, why have you sent me at all? The people are in a worse situation than before I came. And then the Lord's reply was, now you shall see what I shall do to Pharaoh. Sometimes the Lord allows us to come to an end of ourselves, to an end of our resources, brings us to the place where we recognize our hopelessness and our helplessness in ourselves. There are three things of which we must always be aware. First of all, we are nothing without Messiah. The Bible says, if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It's only in him that we mount account for anything. Chalk as many zeros as you like on the board. Put six zeros in a row. It still amounts to zero. Put a one in front of all the zeros, and suddenly it's a big number. So we are nothings. But when Messiah comes into our life, suddenly we count for something. But we must realize it's only through him. In ourselves, we are nothing. Secondly, we have nothing. The Bible tells us, what do you have? And speaking to believers in the letter to the Corinthians, what do you have that you have not received? Now, if you have received it, why do you boast as though you had not received it? And that tells us that all that we have is a gift from God. If any man be in Messiah, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are become new. And all things are of God. That's the second thing. Thirdly, we can do nothing without him. Messiah said himself, without me, you can do nothing. If we recognize those three great truths and keep them always in our hearts, we will be safe. John Bunyan had a little poem. He that is down need fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. Failures teach dependence. Sometimes when we get to feel too self-sufficient, the Lord will let us trip to teach us dependence. Now, the Lord's response to the Father and to the crowd was, O faithless and perverse generation. He wasn't talking to his disciples. That's not how he spoke to his disciples. One thing we do find about our Lord is that he didn't publicly rebuke his disciples. He took them aside if he had something to say to them. What he's speaking, the ones to whom he's speaking here are the people like the Father who did not trust God, who did not believe God, because the disciples' failure was partly due to the Father's reluctance to believe or to trust. Remember the warning in the Psalms, in Psalm 95, verse 8 to 11. Psalm 95, verse 8 to 11. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. This is the kind of people that the Lord was rebuking. They were like their fathers. They had hardened their hearts. They were slow to believe. And that's why he calls them faithless and perverse generation. In saying so, he's speaking like the second Moses. Because in Deuteronomy 32, Moses was given a song to teach the people of Israel exactly about this thing. Deuteronomy 32, verses 4 and 5. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children. Because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. See, Messiah is speaking as the second Moses when he says, O faithless and perverse generation. They were faithless and perverse, like their forefathers. How long shall I be with you and bear with you? They were unimproved. They were still the same as their forefathers in the desert. God had said to Moses more than once, how long shall I bear with this generation? And here is Messiah speaking the same words. But for all that he rebuked them, he still offered mercy. And here we come across another feature of Messiah, that he never just rebuked. He always offered the remedy. And when he had rebuked them, he said, bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down, but the Lord Yeshua delivered him. Now, everybody was astounded at this. It was obviously a mighty display of his power. But the Lord Yeshua warned his disciples. He said to them, don't let this mislead you. Verse 43 through 45, he foretells his death again. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Yeshua did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Everybody was admiring his mighty power of God, this mighty power of God, and marveled at it. But while everyone marveled at all the things, the Lord said, don't let this mislead you. You have just heard, in effect, he is saying to his disciples, you have just heard on the mountain, I must go out of this world. You have just heard the conversation that I've had with Moses and Elijah about my exodus. Nothing has changed. This is still my purpose. This is still what I must do. And therefore, he says, you put into your ears what I'm about to say to you. Probably the people said, what a wonderful Messiah. He is going to display more of his mighty power. The Lord said, put it into your ears. This is the truth of the matter. The Son of Man is about to be delivered and executed. Daniel the prophet had been told that Messiah must be killed. But they couldn't accept it. They couldn't receive it. It seemed a paradox. Such a one with such mighty power, surely he could rescue himself from the hands of men. And in fact, Peter was always trying to persuade the Lord to escape from this death that he had announced. But no, the Lord said, it's going to be, in spite of all appearances to the contrary. You put these words into your ears. Whatever people are saying in each other's ears, this is the truth. In the light of his power, they found it too hard to bear. And the Bible tells us that it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it. The Lord said to his disciples on another occasion, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And there are certain things which Messiah mercifully veiled from his disciples until the appropriate time. And of course, they are afraid to ask. Now, verse 46 to 48, in the light of these solemn declarations, we read about a strange reaction on the part of his disciples. They quarrel. Verse 46 to 48. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And the reason why they were squabbling with each other is they were still convinced that somehow or another Messiah was going to Jerusalem and to assert his mighty power, display his majesty, take the throne and reign. And in that case, the kingdom of God had come. Now, who was going to be the greatest? A dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. That was their besetting sin. It even recurred in the upper room when they were having the last Seder together. Again, in the shadow of the cross, they were quarreling with each other. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to have the sole preeminence? Again, we see the evil one at work, because that was his ambition when he says, quoted in the prophet Isaiah, I will be like the Most High, aspiring to greatness. The kingdom was anticipated by the disciples, but it was anticipated too early. The Lord Yeshua perceived the thought of their heart. He read their thoughts. The word heart is in the singular, purposely, because they all had the same thought. So their heart was one in this matter as well. To be the greatest in the kingdom means to take one's seat at the hand of the king, at the right hand or at the left. What did the Lord do at this point? He took a little infant, and children were always running up to him. They found they always got a warm welcome from him. They were not afraid of him. He took an infant, put him beside him, sat him down next to himself, and he said, that's how you get to be the greatest, by becoming like this infant, trusting, humble, unsophisticated. He took a little child that was from the family in the house and put this little child in the place of honor. The child wasn't swell-headed about sitting next to the master. It was too young to care about vain glory. It was only happy to be next to him. There's a subtle difference. And the Lord said to his disciples, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives me, him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. That's how to achieve true greatness. It's by humbling ourselves like that little child. Verse 49 and 50, still the disciples are striking the wrong note. Verse 49 and 50, sectarianism amongst the disciples. Now, Yohanan answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Yeshua said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. On the matter of reception, says John, this comes to mind. We saw someone, as we have done, casting out demons in your name. We've done it, but he's doing it without having been commissioned directly from you. He is invoking your authority. And we told him, you cannot do that because you're not following with us. You have to belong to our party before you can have the permission to do what you are doing. That's what John says. We forbade him because he does not follow with us. But the truth was, he wasn't working against them. He was doing the same kind of work that they were doing, and doing it in the proper way. Yeshua's response was, do not forbid him. And again, he was kind to his disciples. He did not rebuke them openly. He corrected them. There are some people who may not believe in secondary matters the same as you and I do. But we will still call them our brothers and our sisters. If they love him, if they try and work for him, whatever denomination. And it reminds me of two little kids who were from different churches, and one of them said to the other, what abomination do you belong to? Denominations have done so much to divide us. I remember what my dear friend said. There are hedges. Unfortunately, we've built hedges. You cannot take away those hedges. They're there. They're going to remain. He said, keep them low so that you can shake hands over the top. You have your denomination. I have mine. Someone else may have another denomination. That's according to their conscience. They feel that's the place, that's the setting for them. God bless them. They love the same Lord. They serve the same God. They believe in the same atonement, the same sacrifice. Let us shake hands over the hedge. Let's see if we can just continue having fellowship with one another. And that's what the Lord pointed out. He that is not against us is on our side. There's another situation later on mentioned where the Lord says, he that is, he speaks about another incident. It's later on in this gospel. I cannot put my finger on it right now. But in this case, it was a loyal and a true follower. And the Lord allowed him to do the work in his way. Next week, God willing, we look at the rejection by the Lord's rejection by the Samaritans. There's another case where he passed through the territory of the Samaritans and they received him. That was when he was going away from Jerusalem, when he was leaving it. This time, he was going to Jerusalem, they knew it, and therefore they refused him hospitality. God willing, next week we look at this incident of a Samaritan village where they rejected him, and what he did about it, and the consequences of what he did.